Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. It's found on page 541 of our church Bible. It should be under one of the chairs in front of you. Today we're going to continue a series that I began last summer in the book of Proverbs. But instead of focusing on just wisdom in general, we are going to focus specifically on wise words. God is a speaking God. And He has made us in His image as speaking creatures. Our spoken word, our written words are one of the chief things that set us apart from other creatures. Before we read our text, let me reorient us to the book of Proverbs by reminding you that in this context, Solomon is speaking to his son. This is truth given to us in a covenant context. It does not give us the way of beginning a relationship with God. It gives us a way of walking faithfully according to the reality as God has designed it. Now, I taught last summer that Proverbs is not biblical promises. They are general principles for how the world usually works. Ray Ortland used the example of the Wright brothers in designing the first airplane, that they first started with a model and a wind tunnel. And so what I articulated was that Proverbs are just a little model of reality. And so they give us the opportunity to test reality before we go and try the life-size version. Now, many Proverbs are misinterpreted because people treat them as promises instead of general principles. But Proverbs also uses a literary device of parallelism. Many times there's a comparison and a contrast. Sometimes it's just two comparisons. You have two ideas that are contrasted or one idea that's then developed by the next idea. Now, we focused last summer primarily on chapters 1 through 9, where we learned the definition of wisdom simply is the skill of obedient living. It's the skill of obedient living. Now, the first 9 chapters contrasted the life of folly with the life of wisdom. Chapters 10 to 31, they jump all around. If you've read the book of Proverbs, you know it's kind of, you know, like a scatterbrained conversation. But when you read it chapter a day, right, 31 chapters, read it once a month, you just never know how one of those Proverbs is just going to go on that day. Now, it does make a challenge for preaching, though, line by line. Because who likes scattered preaching, right? So usually pastors will take topics that are in Proverbs and then preach different Proverbs that relate to that topic, which is what we are doing in this series on wise words. Now, I will be quoting quite a few Proverbs, and so I've asked the AV team to display those verses, since, you know, instead of having to go and rip your Bible, they're just going to be on the screen and they'll be put up there and then it'll scroll down and the next one will be on top. And so I wanted to begin by emphasizing the great importance of a study on wise words. And so I hope that we learn this morning that because God has made us new creations in Christ, we must speak life to one another. That because God has made us new creations in Christ, we must speak life to one another. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 21, as I read the word of the living God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many movies have you seen that somewhere in them have the line, But this is life or death. Now, usually the character is using that phrase to emphasize the importance of the issue, even if it's not life or death. And sadly, we too can treat our words just like words. Now, when I was growing up, maybe you said the same thing, but if someone was being mean to you, saying mean things, you would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Well, maybe you've tried to defend yourself against mean statements with a proverb like that, but I think you know from experience, and we know from Scripture, that that's just simply a lie. Words do hurt. And words can hurt deeper and longer than sticks and stones can do. Now, God designed our bodies to heal from injuries over time, but time does not heal all wounds. Harsh words are more like a cancer that metastasizes and spreads and kills and destroys. And our souls require supernatural healing. Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" Have you experienced a crushed soul? How might the Lord heal your soul with the words of life during this series? Well, we need to learn, first of all, that foolish words bring death. Foolish words bring death. Look at the first half of that proverb. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, normally when we say this, we say life and death. But this proverb has it flipped to say death and life. Moving in the unnatural direction gives evidence of God's supernatural power and redeeming grace to bring life out of death. Now, we need to learn first how foolish words bring death so that we can better understand how wise words bring life. We simply need to go back to the beginning to see how this proverb is a reality in the very origin of death itself, coming from foolish words. Our Creator God warned Adam to not eat from the forbidden tree or you will die. Now tell me, would it be more wise to listen to the God that spoke you into existence and provided for you every tree in the garden to enjoy for the rest of your life, or more wise to listen to a talking snake that put doubt upon the Lord's character and tempted you with power? Well, in retrospect, yeah, it was pretty foolish of Adam. And sadly, Adam and Eve did eat, and they did die spiritually, immediately, and the process of death physically began because they believed the foolish words of the serpent, and they brought death into the world through disobedience, just as God had warned. Now, foolishness leads to death. So in addition to understanding the origin of death, we also have to understand the different types of foolishness found in the book of Proverbs. First, we have the simple. The simple lack knowledge. They are the ignorant. Solomon wrote Proverbs to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, youth are not the only ones that are ignorant of wisdom, but every one of us is naturally born with a certain level of foolishness within us. And as we grow up, we presume that we're more wise than we are. And unfortunately, some just never grow out of that. Now, we need the Lord, every one of us, to teach us His wisdom. Now, in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman who calls in the streets to the simple in Proverbs 9. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come and eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. But sadly, some go from that place of ignorance to being hard-hearted. So the simple lack knowledge, but the hard-hearted ignore knowledge. We read in Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, if you are someone who interrupts people frequently, then you are someone who has a level of hardness of heart. You are more concerned with sharing your opinion than learning from others. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, most wisdom is about redirecting us from doing things my way to doing things God's way. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, no one likes the embarrassment of being wrong. But accepting the correction of wisdom is a matter of life or death. Proverbs 15:10 says, there is a severe discipline for those who forsake the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Do not harden your heart to correction. But if having a hard heart were not bad enough, this leads to becoming a scoffer. The simple lack knowledge, the hard-hearted ignore knowledge, and the scoffer abuses knowledge. We read the definition in Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Now, all foolishness is related to pride in some way, but the scoffer is unapologetic about any of it. They just know everything, and you better know that they know everything. You can't teach them anything. He airs his arrogance in all that he does. Now, we need to keep these various levels of foolishness in our minds as we go through this series in Proverbs so that we can hear God call us back from whatever level of destruction, whatever place on the path of destruction we find ourselves, we can hear Him call us back to the path of life. We see all three types of fools in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Wisdom says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This is a critical call to repentance for every one of us. And do you ever wonder sometimes, how did I end up falling into this pit of foolishness? Well, we need to learn from Psalm 1 how this progression actually happens. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When you expose yourself to wicked influences, then you show your ignorance to the power of such counsel. The simple don't see how poisonous the serpent's bite really is. Now, those who listen to the siren's song stop, and they stand in the way of sinners. These people are identified along with the wicked because their hearts grow harder and their arrogance grows larger. But those who actually sit in the seat of the scoffer have become the ultimate fool. They cannot learn, and by all accounts, they are lost. Now, there are similarities here with the parable of the sower. Seeds that fall on the path, the rocky ground, and the thorns all mirror elements of the fool who cannot learn the truth of God's word. But throughout the Bible, we can see illustrated for us this proverb from Genesis to Revelation. But what did Jesus say about the words of life and death? Well, we should start by recognizing how John even begins his gospel. I mean, what does he say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word become flesh. He is the life giver. He calls us to use our tongues as he does to speak life and not death. And so one of the most famous texts about this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I am not really sure that we believe Jesus. When we murder other people's reputations with the words that come out of our mouths, when we say things to tear down those made in God's image, when we crush souls with harsh words, and when we judge others as if we are more righteous than they, just because they're not doing it my way, we just assume it's a normal part of life. This is how everybody talks. This is what everybody does. It's just how things are. But Jesus says, "You are a murderer." And I don't know if we believe him. And so we need the life-giving words of the gospel. And that's why we learn, secondly, that wise words bring life. We first learn that foolish words bring death, but wise words bring life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, how did God make the universe? He spoke it into existence. He alone has the power to bring something from nothing. Creation ex nihilo, if you like Latin. But we are created in God's image. And so when we speak, we have the power to speak life. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." Or Proverbs 12:18, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Or Proverbs 15:4, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Brothers and sisters, our words can feed. Our words can heal. Our gentle words, the Bible says, is a tree of life. Where have you heard that before? Yeah, it's called heaven. Your words can be a taste of heaven in another person's life. What a metaphor for our words. If you go to pick fruit twice and it's sour, will you go a third time? But if you go to that tree and its sweet fruit, you will go to it season after season after season. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Do you want your mouth to be a fountain of life in your marriage, if you're married? Or as a parent, speaking life to your children, if you have children? Speaking life to your brothers and sisters? Speaking life to your neighbors? And to all who do not know the word of life? The Lord wants us to be a fountain. But he says there, it's the righteous who are a fountain of life. So the question is, how can we be righteous? Well, how to be righteous is Paul's specialty. And so he tells us in Romans chapter 3. "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified or righteous in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified or made right with God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Paul is clear that we can only be made righteous in God's eyes by faith. He says later in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ just told us in Romans chapter 3 that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he drank all of the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs, down to the very last drop. So there is no more wrath stored up against the children of God, because Jesus drank all of it and rose again, so that by faith in him we might be washed of our sin. And not only that, he clothes the shame of our nakedness in his own righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, he could be called just, pouring out wrath, and the justifier, the one who makes us righteous in his sight. It is in this that our God makes us new creations. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are given a new nature in Christ. We begin loving what God loves and hating what God hates. I mean, before I was a Christian at 19 years old, I could care less about church. Sunday mornings for sleeping in, right? You're still like, yeah, can't you do that as a Christian too? Yeah, but you show up to church too. 9:30 is not bad. But I did not care about any of these things. I had the foulest language when I was around my friends. And God just took it away. It was gone. I wish he did that with all of my sin patterns, you know. my pride had just vanished, that would be nice too. If my selfishness was completely gone, that would be great. If my whole list of idols didn't exist, yes, much preferred. I don't want them. Their power is broken, but their presence is still in my heart. Now, most of us need help learning how to silence the foolish words and replace them with wise words. And so that was what this series is all about. And so I'm going to encourage you to begin again reading a proverb a day and just asking God to show you what would it be like to make this mouth a fountain of life. And that's why we have to learn, lastly, that all words bring consequences. First, we learn that foolish words bring death, wise words bring life. All words bring consequences. It says at the end of that proverb, 18:21, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now, we can best understand this if we read the verse just before it in Proverbs 18:20. It says, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Now, fruit is the consequence of seeds being planted, growing, flowering, and fruiting. Seeds might produce weeds or watermelon, but all words are seeds that will bring consequences of some kind. First of all, think about God's words. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, did God just say, let there be light, and scratch his head? I wonder if light's going to come. He knows what's going to happen. When he speaks it, it happens. Nothing in between. What about our words? All right, everyone hold your hand in front of you and say, cupcake. We can't create something from nothing. As nice as that would be, maybe you would pick something else. Chocolate chip cookie, I don't know. God has that power. But we do have power to speak life and to bring death to the things God has already created. Jesus wants us to understand the source of all our words and to understand the gravity of our words when he taught in Matthew chapter 12. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus wants you to know, to believe, and to speak, recognizing that every careless word has eternal consequences. And so as we go through this series, please join me in prayer, asking the Lord to take this tongue that can set an entire forest on fire by a single spark of gossip, and to enable us to have the spiritual fruit of self-control, that fruit of the Spirit that says, I will not say that word, and to replace it with a mouth that is a fountain of life, that is a tree of life. Imagine what could happen in the culture of our church if people said, you go to Redeemer and you hear the words of life from the pulpit and from every mouth of the people that are there. That would be a good reputation to have. We would love to have that. And in many ways, it's true. You do speak life into one another's hearts, and we praise the Lord. We want to see that multiply, but we also want to see the other. We want to see the end and the death of words that bring destruction, so that we would represent Christ in everything that we do and in everything that we say. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come to you and acknowledge Father, I can't preach without a careless word. My heart is incapable of perfect speech. May whatever careless words have come out be forgotten. And whatever words of life that have been spoken bear great fruit in my heart and in all of our hearts. That you would multiply life. Oh, how good it is when your people build each other up in love. That you would display your righteousness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.